We'll probably be on a couple lessons here on the Holy Spirit. And one of those is going to be about speaking in tongues. And if any of you speak in tongues after that lesson, then we'll let the ushers talk to you. John chapter 16. And let's begin in verse 7. Here the Lord is addressing his church. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," the Comforter here being a name for the Holy Spirit, "and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," you see here that he's again still talking about the Comforter, but here he calls him the Spirit of truth. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And so, the Lord speaking about the Comforter here, and the Holy Spirit, and much more than we can even talk about in this passage. But you'll see, it talks about a number of things that the Holy Spirit's responsible for. That he is the one who brings a conviction in people's lives for the need of a Savior. He it reproves the world of sin, that they are sinners, of righteousness, the righteousness of God and the absence of righteousness of man. And he warns the world of judgment to come. And he says here that in verse 13 that he's going to guide him into truth. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." Part of that is the fact of inspiration, that when the Bible was written by all scripture was given by inspiration of God, that God used the Holy Spirit in the process of recalling things and being able to perfectly have the Bible recorded. It also has the idea that the Spirit wants to lead you and I today through the Word of God to a place of truth. But the thing I really wanted to point out to you is verse 14. Verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." We live in a day when the Holy Spirit is emphasized greatly, many times even over God the Father and God the Son. That this charismatic movement that has taken place for decades now, it seems like it's kind of slowed down a little bit now, but the speaking in tongues, the predicting of the future, baptism by the Holy Spirit, all those things, there's been a great emphasis put upon the Holy Spirit over and above God the Father and God the Son even. And many churches, the whole theme of their churches are the work of the Holy Spirit, and much of that is spurious, it's not true. But what you see here in this passage is that he will show you all things. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And an above verse, that he shall not speak of himself. That the Holy Spirit never promotes himself. What the Holy Spirit does is that he promotes Jesus Christ. And so you need to be careful when you are thinking about the Holy Spirit, that he wants to stay in the background. And that's why mainline Christianity really speaks a great deal about God the Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. About God the Son and Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and they're emphasized. But the Holy Spirit is kind of de-emphasized, or he's not promoted, and that's partly because that's the way God wants it. But I think that we have given him the short end of the stick a lot of times, and not responding to him, and not recognizing him. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he has a great job in leading and guiding and directing us and working in our lives on an everyday basis. And so the first thing I want to, in this entire lesson, is really going to be about the Holy Spirit. Is he a force, or is he a personality? And of course, we're going to look at numerous things here to talk about the fact that he is a person. But I want you to go to Romans 8:26. And here we have what for some appears to be a controversy, but in verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, likewise, the Spirit, capital S Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, what's it say? The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, when our new babies come, Cassandra's and Casey's, you know, and they show it to me, if I say it's pretty ugly, or that'd be bad, or it's interesting, that kind of be offensive, because it is a neuter. It has no male or feminine gender. And here it says the Spirit itself. And so people have taken that and said that the Holy Spirit isn't a personality, that the Holy Spirit is a force, because he's identified here as an it. But in the Greek language, the person and gender and have to match up. And when you look at the word Spirit, is actually in the neuter gender, and the pronoun itself goes with it. But simply what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit has neither male or female characteristics, and it's just a part of language you have to understand. When we in our language, many times we'll talk about the Queen Elizabeth ship, or the Titanic, and we'll say the Titanic, she was supposed to be a great ship. And we know that the Titanic is not a person, but we talk about it as she. And we have that nuance in our language. But and when you find it in this passage, don't be alarmed by that, because there are so much in the Bible that proves that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force. And the quicker that we understand that and realize that that he is a personality, and we are to relate to him as a personality, then it'll be better off for us. Here, when we first passage that we read, we know that he's a personality by his name. And the first name that we looked at this morning was the name Comforter. And that when Christ left his church, he didn't leave them comfortless. He left someone that was going to help them and deal with them. And he was called the Comforter. But when the Comforter has come, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. Now look over in John 16 and verse 13. And all I'm doing right now is just taking some personal names. You don't name it yet, you know. I don't, name this non-personality thing. I don't call the candle, Missy, or call it shiny, or it's just a candle. Well, the names, when a personality has names, it identifies it, of course, as a person. And in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so here he's talked about as a guide. A comforter has to be a person. A guide has to be a person. And then if you go on down over back to Romans chapter 8, where we were a second ago, in Romans chapter 8, and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so what you find here is, though he is identified as itself, someone, it says of him that he's an intercessor, which means that he holds us up. He prays for us. And so a comforter has to be a person. A guide has to have a personality. An intercessor has to be someone that's more than just a force. And I don't know if we want to take a lot of time here in Romans 8, but there's a good deal said here. It says that he helps us in our praying, and that is sometimes we're just too finite, too much of a human being to know sometimes exactly how we should pray. And there's something very mysterious even about this. Not that it can't be understood, but it's spiritual about this. He that searches the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so when prayers finally reach to heaven, carried by the Holy Spirit, they are prayers that the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us, and what it comes out before the throne of God, it's in a form which is acceptable. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And again, all of this I could spend and need to, I need to dig into a lot deeper. But I'm simply, the purpose this morning is to try to point out that he's a person through his names that he's referred to. Now, secondly, we'll We'll talk about him being a person in relationship to his characteristics. I know that a tree is not a person because of its characteristics. And though some of you might be, not headed, you're still a person. And here's some characteristics. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess what I should have did this morning was brought to you some quotes from those of, quote, Christianity that don't believe that the Holy Spirit's a person. There's a number of them. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses don't. The Mormons don't. There's a group in town called Oneness Holiness Group, and they believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all the same. And I kind of got on the wrong side of one of those guys one day. But when the Bible talked about Christ being baptized in the water, the Spirit of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then the Holy Spirit coming down and alighting on him as a dove, and there's three personalities there. And they can't all be the same. And they really major on the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Name is singular. And so they say, well, because that's singular, then all three of these are the same person. Well, it's named singular, but there's still three persons mentioned there. And it's a great testimony of the Trinity. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, "But all these things worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And again, we're not going to get into the context, but you can see here that it says that the Holy Spirit divided these gifts as he wills. And so he has a will. A person has to, a non-person doesn't have a will. If you look in Romans 8 and 27, he has a mind. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints." And so a person has a will, a person has a mind. And then if you, in John, we won't go back and read that again, but it said the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things. And so if he's going to teach you, then he has some knowledge. And then if you'll look over in Acts 1:16, this is more, I kind of hate these lessons. It's necessary that we talk about him being a person. And it becomes more mechanical and teaching of us just defending that position. I want to, before we get through all of this, maybe next week, is try to, if he is a person, and he is, then we need to get to know him. And I hope that we can shift gears over there, because all of this is just academics unless we apply it personally. And he's wanting to lead us into all truth. He's wanting to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's wanting us to yield to him, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm being overcome by my flesh, It's because I'm not spending a lot of time with this person and recognizing that he's there and recognizing that he wants to lead me, recognizing that he wants to guide me, that he wants to lead me in the path of righteousness for his namesake, the Lord's namesake. And so, you know, a forest we can just push aside. You know, when the wind blows, you just deal with it. It's just a forest, and it has no worth, really. I mean, it has no relationships, no relational aspect of my life. But if it's a person, it can't be ignored. And you know, if we're visiting and out in the vestibule, and someone comes up and he stands right by me and he keeps looking at me and keeps looking at me and keeps looking at me, then you know that they want something, you know. And I've told Jack, I don't have any money today. You have to go on your way. He's got all the money. But a person has to be dealt with. And we can't, we're going to go on and see, but we can't treat this person that way, that he actually can be grieved. That just as we can be affected by the way people relate to us and how people treat us, the Spirit of God can be affected by how we relate to him and how we treat him. And so that's the emphasis of the bottom line when we finally get there. But he's a person. He has a will, he has a mind, he has knowledge. And let's go over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. We just alluded to this, but I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." It's the same, that word grieve is the same as some of the words that is describing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was being sorrowful. And if you look on down here in Ephesians chapter 4, and then verse 31, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's many things that grieve the Holy Spirit, but he particularly mentions here that bitterness is a grief to the Spirit of God. Wrath and anger that's uncontrolled is a grief. Clamor and evil speaking. Whenever, you know, you speak evil of someone, or you use profanity, or you use words that are roughshod and worldly, then it's a grief to the Spirit of God. And so he can be grieved. He's a personality. And so think about that. And who is, you know, who is being grieved? That's interesting to think about. I mean, who we grieve is God the Holy Spirit. And we would think, you know, he's the one that spoke the world into existence. The Spirit of God moved over the water in Genesis chapter 1. He's all powerful. Does he really need us? I think the Lord could get by without any of us. And when you talk about grief, you know, when your friends mess up or your children mess up, I can feel sorry for you, but it really doesn't affect me. Because Because you see, this word, this grieved, we probably don't look at it this way, but this word grieved is it's a love word. The people who grieve me are the people that I love. And we grieve the Spirit of God. I don't think that we sometimes, you know, we know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know the Bible says that he loves us with an everlasting love. But I don't know if we really at times think about the fact that he is a person, and what we do, you know, what I do affects Susie, what I do affects my children, and what I do. What I do moves the heart of God. He's a person. Okay? He can be grieved. If you look over in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and this is where Ananias and Sapphira had sold the land and gave part of the money to the church, and was trying to act like that it was all the money. And it says there, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You can't lie to a force. It's a person. And to keep back part of the price of the land. And then he said, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this saying in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so we have two great nails put in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit here, that he can be lied to, but you see that it said that he lied to the Holy Ghost in verse 3, and in verse 4 he lied unto God, which tells us clearly that he is God. And so he can be grieved, he can be lied to. And then look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here, Paul's coming to the end of this first epistle to the Thessalonians and Thessalonica church. And he's just saying some things at the end, little short statements, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. But he says in verse 19, inspiration of the word of God, quench not the spirit. And so, as a personality, he can be quenched. And so, here someone comes and has this great idea, and it's even a good idea, and they're running it out before me to think about, and they're all excited, and they've got this solution for a building problem or a solution for fixing something, and they're all excited, and I say, that's pretty stupid. And all the air goes out of their balloon. And sometimes we need to pop some balloons. But here is the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God's trying to lead us, trying to direct us, trying to give us that Spirit which flows out of us as a spring of living water, we just shut it off. We throw cold water on it. We stop it. And I'm sure that when that happens, these two things connect together. But he wants to lead us, and he wants that part of him not to be quenched, not to be had cold water thrown upon it. That God is actually wanting to do something through us and in us that would bring honor and glory to the Godhead, to God the Father. And we can quench that. We can, Lord comes along and he's working in our heart to go and talk to someone about the need of salvation. Or he's working in our heart and we see a need we know that we can meet that need, and the Spirit of God saying, why don't you take that ham over to this family and give it to them? Or why don't you reach into your pocketbook and that extra $100 that you got was given to you, why don't you go share that with them? I don't think so. It's just not the right time. I remember when I went off to Bible school, pulling into a parking lot at Safeway, and a man sitting in the car next to me, and the Spirit of God saying, you need to go over there and talk to that person. And I thought, I don't know about that. And I said, no, you need to go and talk to that person. And I said, well, they're probably just getting ready to go in to the grocery store, and I don't want to bother them. He said, no, you need to go talk to that person. And I quenched the spirit. And I thought, well, they'll finally get out and go and buy their groceries. But as soon as I got ready to start my car, they started their car and drove off. You think that it was a quenching of the Holy Spirit. But, whenever our children, if we say, you need to get up and go do this, and, and we say, you think about doing this, or you suggest it, or it with a suggestion having a little more force behind it than just take it or leave it. And they quench that. You know what it is? It's sin. Yeah. Look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Paul, or not Peter, I don't know who it is here. Preaching going on. It's probably Peter here. And he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And so we find that you can't, it doesn't matter if you resist the force, we resist the rain, or resist the, but when we resist a person, is much more accountable. And here it tells us that the Spirit of God can be resisted. And then look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Just think about that. I mean, think about the insanity of this right here. It's one thing to resist Caleb or Clayton when he comes along, and I'm always harassing him, and he's harassing me, and eventually, you know, it gets over with. But to resist him, or to resist even someone who's trying to pressure me in the wrong direction. But we studied not too long ago about Mary, and we studied about Elizabeth, and the Bible says, is there anything too hard for God? What kind of insanity is it that we would resist God? Huh? I mean, think about it. Why would we resist God? Can we resist God? And why would God even be patient enough to let it go on? Because he's long-suffering. But he can be resisted. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, he says in verse 28 that underneath the law of Moses, people died whenever two or three witnesses witnessed to the fact of capital crimes. But it says, of how much sore punishment, how much greater punishment than that underneath the Mosaic law, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, he says, how much more do you think, suppose ye, think about this, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That they just walked on God's Son, treated Christ as just a figment of the imagination, treated Christ as just a religious figure. And when it talks about the blood, what can wash away my sin? The song says, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. That we just look at Christ's death upon the cross and his shed blood as some gory thing of capital punishment in the first century by the Romans. And then he says, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That word despite has a, you know, when you despise something, but it has to do with the idea of insult. That here the Spirit of God is drawing people. He's reproving the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He's trying to do his work to bring us to a place of the greatest blessing that could ever be in knowing Christ as our Savior, and we just insult him. Well, that could be a problem. And it is a problem. Okay. Let me just run through. We've talked about his characteristics. We've talked about his names, and now let's talk about the fact he's a person by his abilities. See, if I change colors here, you think something significant's happening. Okay, his abilities. He teaches. Holy Ghost shall teach you all things. He guides us. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and so he leads us and guides us. He calls men into the ministry. Maybe we should look at this one in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. Acts 13 and verse 4. Let's look at verse 1. Now they were in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered, as these men ministered to the Lord, they're serving the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Man, some powerful, powerful teaching here. Number one, preachers need to be called of God. It's not an occupation to be chosen. And though many denominations, people choose to go into that profession. No, it's a calling. And then the Holy Spirit calls. And as they ministered to the Lord, the fear of the Holy Ghost said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church sent them, commissioned them. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And so we find he calls and he leads and he guides and he leads them forth by the Spirit of God. He intercedes. He commands. He commanded Philip to go near to the chariot. He restrains. He says in Genesis chapter 6, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." The Spirit of God restrains man. He strives with man. And Romans 15 talks about the love of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God can love us. Let me see what I got here. He has the attributes of God. He's eternal. The Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," he's omniscient, "the Spirit searcheth all things, that yea, the deep things of God." He's omnipotent by his Spirit. "He hath garnished the heavens. He has formed the crooked serpent." And the angel answered and said to him, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. For with God nothing shall be impossible." So he's all powerful. He's omnipresent. "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and the right hand shall hold me." He's the Holy Spirit. And we often forget the fact that he's holy. He is truth and the Spirit, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He is life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that made me free from the law of sin and death, the Spirit of life. He's a spirit of wisdom. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" He is sovereign. "But all these things worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills." And so, just an introduction, and mainly the fact that he is a spirit, and we'll look into more. But I did get to pull a little bit about the personage. And so today, as we close, just remember that the Spirit of God deals in our lives. And maybe even this morning, as the preaching is going on, the Spirit of God accompanies the Word of God, and he's trying to build us up. His job is to reprove us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. His job is to be a comforter. Maybe through the preaching this morning, the Word of God will come to you and it'll begin to stir your heart, and you'll be overwhelmed by what God has done for you, and he comforts you, and you leave here a better encouraged person, because the Spirit of God has done that. Not just some kind of hype, not some kind of pep talk. That's the difference between preaching and the pep talk. You know, you get in the pulpit and you can give a pep talk, and a lot of, and Joel Osteen gives pep talks. He's very good at it. But when it gets down to where rubber meets the road and spiritual battles are being fought, the pep talks are no good. When we played football, we'd have our homecoming week, have a big bonfire, all these great speeches were given, and all this pep talk stuff come about, and we're all supposed to get hyped up. But the first time I carried the ball through the line and got tackled really hard, all of that stuff went out the window. Well, the Lord wants to give us something that stables our lives, where we can keep on keeping on. And the Spirit of God does that. Okay? You're dismissed.